I just want to have a first short reflection in terms of in thinking about how Jesus fulfilled the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. Jesus was in conversation with the Father throughout all eternity. And actually, you and I can now be in conversation with the Father because Jesus has died to make us his brothers and sisters. And Jesus hallowed the Father's name. John 17, verse 1. Jesus says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So Jesus was always about God the Father's name being held high, being held as something holy and separate and different, that hallowed word. So perhaps we should pray, Lord, win my heart, so that I might hallow your name. Lord, win my heart so that I might hallow your name. And then the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come. John 18, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. John 16, Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, it is greater. His power is greater than the power of this world. And in Christ's kingdom, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, God's word is given and the angels obey it instantly, wholeheartedly, completely. And Christ came to earth to show what a life of complete obedience to the Father's will would look like. He came down and lived out that perfect obedience before us when he tabernacled amongst us, when he lived and walked as a man with his disciples, as he healed and as he taught. He showed what it is to be in perfect obedience to the Father. And that obedience ultimately came to what we will remember, that costliest obedience, to death, even death on the cross. So his life shows us the kingdom. His death allows us to be in the kingdom. There is no other way that we can be part of Christ's kingdom except that we are washed in the blood and saved by his death. And the kingdom where he brings heaven down to earth by changing hearts, building his kingdom on earth through the change of hearts of people who have been saved. Let's pray that, Lord, your just and gentle rule would hold sway over my heart. Lord, may the just and gentle rule of Christ be what guides me and leads me. And then he went on to say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. One of the most powerful parables that Jesus told is the unforgiving servant. You know the story, I assume. The man who is held before the king, or the man he owes to, his master, and he owes an insurmountable amount of debt, millions upon millions, with no hope of paying, and it's freely forgiven. The debt is written off and he walks away and he finds a man who owes him 100 and he chokes him and says, give me that money. We have been forgiven those millions and Christ has therefore freed us to forgive. In fact, commanded us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And then Jesus said, told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. There will be temptation and we will fail. We will fall into temptation. If we think about the Passover, there's this prototype, this foretelling of the Lord's Supper. The Passover was the night when the Israelites were freed from Egypt, freed from slavery to sin. But that route to freedom, that route to the promised land was across the desert, was across the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they sinned. In the wilderness, they failed. And the Master went the same way, didn't he? Jesus went the same way into the wilderness to be tempted, and yet without sin. By the word of God alone, he resisted the temptation of the devil. And Jesus told us to pray that we be delivered from the evil one. And Jesus has delivered us from the evil one. Satan is defeated. The serpent's head, as promised in Genesis, is crushed. The rescuer's heel is bruised, but the serpent's head is crushed. And we are free from the penalty of sin because of Christ, who resisted temptation and has delivered us from evil. We are free from the penalty of sin. Day by day, we should be more free from the power of sin in our lives. And one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. One day we'll be with him forever. Oh, glorious day. We're going to read how the Lord's will was done on earth as in heaven. At the end of this passage, we see that there's a once and all sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is effective to cleanse sin. It's not repeated like those sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle. His death brings us complete salvation. There was a transaction done on earth, which we observe as a transaction done in heaven, whereby we are forgiven forever. So Hebrews
chapter 9 and starting at verse 19. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. And in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He enters heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
The verses don't quite go as you expect. It says that he sacrificed to take away judgment, and then he comes again. He comes again to bring judgment. But the writer of the Hebrews says he comes again to bring salvation for those who wait. Let's be those who wait for his salvation to be brought again. In our Sunday morning series, we've been working through John, and we've reached the crucifixion. I thought we would look at Matthew's account as a different point of view of the same events.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Continuing on in verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge above against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
It's a very small word in that passage, isn't there? The word "if." If you are the Son of God, come down. Well, he is the Son of God. There is no doubt about that. If he'd come down, then we would not be saved. And they said he saved others. He cannot save himself. What a glorious contrast there, isn't there? If he'd saved himself, he could not save others. But he gave himself that we may be saved. How did he give himself? Let's go through the readings up to his death there.
So continuing from verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open.
We start our service thinking about how Christ fulfills the Lord's Prayer. And we haven't talked about that piece of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that seems such a basic need, doesn't it? And perhaps you've got a freezer full of food at home. You've got a credit card with a good limit on it. And you've got a Tesco's nearby. And perhaps that prayer for daily bread isn't as urgent for us as it would have been for many through history. But actually, Jesus fulfills that prayer in so much deeper way, doesn't he? Because Jesus becomes our bread. I'm amazed at Christ's ministry. When he faces the most intense pressure, he thinks of others. The night before he was crucified, he gathers together his disciples and he hosts the Passover feast. and he tells them how this Passover feast is fulfilled in him. It all pointed to him. And he did that so that we can remember. He wasn't thinking of himself and his own immediate needs. He was thinking of what he could give us and what he could give them to remember. So Christ identifies himself as the bread in the Lord's Supper. Having become flesh, he gives his body for us. At the Lord's Supper, at the point when he celebrates the Passover with his disciples for the last time, I guess they'd celebrated 3 years, the others are not remembered, but for the last time, he's celebrating it with them. And he says, this meal is all about me. I am the fulfillment of this. He hosts his followers and he feeds them the bread. But in fulfilling the Passover, he becomes the sacrifice. He becomes the sacrifice to rescue them and to nourish them. He becomes the sacrifice to rescue us and to nourish us. I guess we're familiar with the Passover lamb being sacrificed. Remember, the lamb came into the family house for a period of time before being sacrificed. Jesus came to his own before being sacrificed. And the lamb was killed and the blood was painted on the doorposts and the angel of death passed over. We're very familiar with the blood protecting, that sacrifice protecting those who otherwise would have died. But the Passover lamb was also eaten. So the Israelites, as they got ready to flee Egypt, not only did they paint the blood on the doorpost, they ate the lamb. The lamb gave itself and its body was used to nourish those who were fleeing sin and fleeing slavery to sin. Christ, our spotless Passover lamb, does the same. He provides the blood to cleanse and turn away the wrath of God. Judgment, after death there is judgment, as that passage in Hebrews tells us. But he returns to bring salvation. His blood washes us clean and sets us free from wrath. But he also provides his body to sustain us. As we come to the table, we have through Christ a symbol of our forgiveness and a provision for our faith. A Christian martyr said, feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. As we come to the table, we should feed on him by faith with thanksgiving. Jesus took the bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. There was a violent act that pointed to the events of the very next day. He took the bread and broke it. His body would be broken. A sacrifice freely given for us. A sacrifice freely given for us. And what does that sacrifice do? It gives us life. It satisfies our hunger. It is generous. It is nourishing. And if you believe, that sacrifice is available for you. Just belief. Nothing else we need to do but accept that sacrifice.
Father, we want to thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And as Andrew's reminded us, we thank you for that perfect Lamb without blemish. Thank you for that lovely picture for the children of Israel as the blood was applied. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, the perfect Passover Lamb. We thank you for his body that was broken for us. And we thank you that we can come and feast this morning. And we pray as we take this bread, we pray that you would help us afresh to be truly thankful for all that was accomplished for us on the cross. Amen.
To the Lord's Supper, he said that I will not taste this again until I taste it in heaven. So that tells us there's a day waiting in the future where we will feast with Christ. It's a Middle Eastern ancient tradition that when two parties come to an agreement, they sit and they eat. Remember, Jacob was run from Esau. He'd now got a family with all those children, and he wants to get back home. He's going to run away from Laban. And 3 days into that journey, Laban's caught up with him. And Laban actually says, intending him harm, God speaks to him in a dream. And Laban says, no, I'm not going to do you any harm. You go on with my blessing. And they sit and they eat. So when two parties come together, they sit and they eat together. We have a covenant where God has said, through Christ's death, we will sit and eat with him. He has made an agreement where our sins are dealt with. And as a part of the seal of that agreement, we will eat with him. Part of the seal of that agreement is that we eat this supper now. We go to the thinking of the blood. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood. The red wine he gave them represented his infinitely precious blood flowing for them. His infinitely precious blood flowing for us. The life of the creature is in the blood. And the Lord said, I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. That was the old covenant. On the cross, Jesus was broken and expended. And it was for us. Jesus faces a death he didn't deserve so that we get to feast. And we can feast with him, being reconciled parties. He gives his blood, we get to banquet. Our covenant meal was a token of the heavenly meal that we will have when we dine with Christ, as he has promised. What kind of God is this? The God who becomes the atoning sacrifice. What kind of God is this? The God who becomes the food for his guilty people. What kind of God is this?
Paul writes to Titus, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Lord, thank you for giving yourself up to redeem us, to purify us from all wickedness. Thank you for the bread, for this wine that reminds us on this very day, this day of remembrance, that you shed your blood for us. We agree, there is no greater love than this, that a man should give his life, lay down his life for his friends. You are my friend. My friend indeed, who at my need your life did spend. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Father God, we thank you that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, and your Son came to earth, lived, and then died for us to take away our sins. Father, we thank you that through his sacrifice we can come before you. The curtain is torn in two. We can know that we are forgiven and saved and will live forever with Jesus, our King and Lord. Father, we thank you. Jesus cried, "It is finished." Hallelujah. Amen.